Sometimes we need to take stock of what we know, because there's a lot of things happening in this world that are going to affect us. And I think it'll give us bearing and give us confidence and give us the endurance that we're going to need to understand what God has revealed to us in this age. There was some major catastrophe that happened recently, and I don't recall what the occasion was. But the announcer felt that he needed to make it clear to his audience. He says, "This is not Armageddon." And that gave me great pause, because why would the man think that he needed to make it clear to the audience that this was not Armageddon? What did he not know? And what did his audience not know to ever need that to be said? The world doesn't understand not only Armageddon, but the end time world conditions. God has given us a tremendous amount of information regarding what is going to happen in the end of this age. What I'm going to present to you today is probably things that you already well know. And it isn't my point so much to explain all of these points, other than to just simply present them as a reminder of what we already know and what we need to be looking for as the end of the age draws upon us. The world is not going to understand what's happening. And even when they do begin to get the point, we have specific scriptures that tell us they're not going to care, and not certainly not care enough to change their thinking. Because of what we know, we are going to be a key element in the world as things wind down towards what we call the end of the age, an event that the world thinks is the end of the world, and that's a different matter entirely. The end of the age is not the end of the world. There's going to be a greater world beyond the end of the age than has existed to this point in time. We know that. We know about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ on this earth for 1,000 years and an age beyond that. It seems the world is clueless. It looks to Armageddon as the end of the world, the end of the life on earth as we know it. And they couldn't be further from the truth. But what they say about Armageddon and the way they use the term exposes a massive ignorance. And that's where we're going to come into play, because you see, as it says in Daniel, the wise will understand, but none of the wicked will understand. And when they begin to see these events that are described in the Bible happening, obviously, what are they going to think? It's going to become our job to explain to them what's going on. And not just us, because God is going to have two prominent individuals. We know them by the term the two witnesses, who are going to prophesy on a worldwide scale for 3.5 years. They're going to dominate the news media. It's interesting that every little thing that happens, and they're not so much little things necessarily, but the event that happened just yesterday in Chattanooga and Charlotte before that, or the various, they dominate the news for days. They can't get off it. Every reporter that comes on reports the story all over again, like nobody has said anything else but him. And they're just on and on and on for days. What's it going to be like when the two witnesses come on scene and they begin to explain to the world what's going on? Because their narrative is going to be coincident with many of these events that I'm going to describe to you today. I have an outline, and you might be tempted to take a lot of notes, and I would suggest you don't need to bother There are copies of this on the side table if anyone would like to have one to go along as we go. But I'm going to present a number of events that are key. And you can look at the scriptures and, you know, it sort of explains how we know these things. And it certainly is not all comprehensive. There's a lot more that could be said. Like I say, it isn't my point so much to develop all of these. What I want to do today is just explain what we know and how we know it and set these events in their correct sequence. The first that we could mention is a thing called the beginning of sorrows. And that's mentioned in Matthew 24, verses 6 to 8. The beginning of sorrows. Are we not in that time frame right now? We could certainly look to World War I and World War II as major sorrows, but not the sorrows that we're going to know at the end of this age. World War II was the sixth head of the seven that are going to develop. There's one more head yet to come. There is the beginning of sorrows. Christ spoke of it. But he said, in the beginning of sorrows, the end is not yet. But he referred to a trigger point. And that's in Matthew 24:15. And this is more key than we might realize. Matthew 24:15. And we'll see this event coming to bear later on in some other scriptures. 24:15. And he's telling us we're going to see this. We are going to see it. We are going to understand what it is and what's happening, where most of the world, at least at first, is not going to understand. But it's a trigger point for many other prophetic events. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso reads, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. This is a trigger point for action on the part of many people. We'll see later on why that's important. But then there's another period of time called Jacob's trouble. It's not mentioned a lot, but it's mentioned in Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Jacob's trouble. First, we have to understand who Jacob is. Jacob are the peoples of Israel, the peoples of all 12 tribes. The time of Jacob's trouble is upon us. Let's face it. We are in more trouble than we acknowledge. We're in moral trouble. References have been made to that already. We're in deep financial trouble. We're in a spot that we can't get out of. We've already gone over the cliff. That just gravity hasn't taken over yet. But we need to understand that. We're in political trouble. We're to the point in our society where we can't elect a righteous man. We can't. The people just have no interest. Let's face it. We are in trouble. We're in trouble militarily. One neutron bomb is going to put us out of business, because so much of our culture, so much of our society is dependent on microelectronic impulses in our little devices. Can't even run a gas pump without a computer anymore. Can't transport food. Can't run traffic lights. Can't move trains. Can't fly airplanes. Look at what happened when United's computer network went down. What if it goes down for months? We are on the very edge of Jacob's trouble. But Armageddon is not going to appear out of the blue. The world might tend to think that. But there's a number of things that are going to happen first. And I want to go through the list here. I'll try and move through it quickly. We've got 35, 40 minutes. I think I can do that. One of the things we're going to see is the restoration of sacrificing in Jerusalem. Now, whether that means the temple is rebuilt or not, I don't care to get into that discussion. It's not the point here. But the world and we are going to see that happen, according to the prophecy. And that's found in the 70 weeks prophecy in Daniel chapter 11. And then that sacrificial practice is going to be cut off and ended. And by the thing that Christ referred to as the abomination of desolation. Daniel 9:27. There's two places in Daniel that refers to this. It's got to be important. Daniel 9:27. And this is the 70 weeks prophecy. I'm going to start in verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. And he's cut off in the midst of a week. But not for himself and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, that is the end of the age, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. This is a very important event, that the sacrificial system being practiced briefly, right at the end time, will be terminated. Go over to Daniel 11:31. And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that makes desolate. We're going to see that. The world's going to see that. We're going to understand what it means, and the world is not. The wise shall understand, as it says in the concluding chapters of Daniel. But the wicked will not understand, even if they're told. Matthew 24:15 is why we understand this to be a key event. Christ himself explained that this is important. We read that already. Let me just touch on it again. When you see the abomination of desolation in the holy place, 24:15, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso reads, let him understand, then let him which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Serious things are going to begin happening at that point in time. Now that's also relevant to the narrative on the kings of the north and the kings of the south. What we understand is there's going to be two major political and military entities that come into being in the end time. Daniel 11 explains the kings of the north and the kings of the south. And Daniel 11 is a narrative that is so incredibly accurate that scholars have a hard time believing it was written in advance of the events. But it explains world events from the ancient time right up until about the time of Christ. Except, Christ interjected this point of interest about the abomination that makes desolate. And by doing so, he made us aware that at least the latter half of this prophecy relates to the end time. Because the abomination of desolation is going to be set up in the end time. And there's a point in Daniel 11 where it seems like there is a repetition. This is no longer talking about ancient events. It's talking about modern events. And it begins in about, I think, verse 29. I've always wondered where exactly the repetitive part of this prophecy is, but it's at least in verse 29. At the time appointed, he shall return. In other words, there's an appointed time. God has appointed a time when this repetition is going to be put into effect. At the time appointed, he shall return and come toward the south, but it shall not be as the former or as the latter. So there is a former and a latter fulfillment of this prophecy. And the latter is not the exact same thing as the former. Verse 30, for the ships of Kittim shall come against him. Now, Kittim or Chittim was a western power of the day. There is a ships that are represented that represent a western power. That navy is going to intervene and cut off this invasion. I'm going to read into this how I understand it. For the ships of Kittim shall come against him, therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the holy covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. What is the holy covenant? Who are these people? Being prevented from his intended target, this northern power is obviously extremely angry, and he's going to do something. When you read further down, he resumes that campaign against the south, and that navy is no longer there. You have to wonder what's going to happen in the meantime. What is this power going to do, this king of the north? Is he going to destroy the economy of that western power that has the navy? Draw your own conclusions, but to me, it looks like the point in time when that's going to take place. But these campaigns of the kings of the north against the king of the south is an interesting back and forth. And Christ himself made it specific and applicable to the days ahead of us, the end time. Something else we're going to see is demonic influence on a massive scale. Those of us who are interested in the history of World War II, it's always amazing how a whole nation like Germany could become so enraptured of a demonic government and never repent. Did the Germans ever repent and rebel against their government? Only an occasional few here and there. The whole of society was swallowed up in this demonic endeavor. And the destruction is incredible. So some 70 million people died from the ravings of one particular individual. Look at the ISIS situation. Massive numbers of people are given over to an insanity. You have to wonder, how can that happen? Revelation 28, and I had other references and I lost it and I forgot to write it down. But here's one, for example, Revelation 28, 20, verse 8, that explains how whole societies, whole nations, whole regions can be given over to a foul spirit. Now, this, of course, is after the millennium, but it shows that there can be an underlying mentality that just takes hold of people's thinking. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Like in Germany in World War II, the same infection is going to grab the minds of many millions of people. It has happened many times in history. We're going to see it happen in our day. We're going to see things that are just unexplainable. How could people think like that? How could so many think like that? But it's going to happen. Now, another component that we find in prophecy is the fact that the saints are going to be protected. They're going to need to be protected. Not saying that all will. There will be some who are going to stand out and stand up in their time. People special to God who are going to be granted the privilege of being martyred for the word of God and for the truth and for their stand. They will be awarded a higher position in God's kingdom. But the saints, for the most part, are going to be protected. We can read that of Revelation chapter 12. In verse 14, Revelation 12, 14. And we understand this woman to represent God's pending bride, the church. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. Now here in this expression, the time, times, and half a time, we're introduced to what we understand to be the 3.5 years of great tribulation. A time represents a year. One time, two times, and half a time. And that's a key interval that we're going to come to a little later on. But the saints are going to be protected. We're familiar with the term the Great Tribulation. Matthew 24 tells us a lot about that. The Great Tribulation is basically a man-caused condition in the world. We understand it's going to last for the first segment of these 3.5 years. Some say it's going to last 2.5 years. Some say maybe longer. The latter part of the Great Tribulation is going to be what we know as the Day of the Lord, which is when the Lord begins to directly intervene in the world events. Whether that's included in the Great Tribulation or not is anyone's opinion. Certainly the world is going to see Christ's intervention as part of the Great Tribulation. Whether we do or not is another matter. But the Great Tribulation is going to be unprecedented. If we think the horrors of World War II were bad, that was just a dress rehearsal. It's going to be incredibly worse. There's going to be major population reductions. It's prophesied. We'll come to that a little further down the list here. The Great Tribulation is going to begin with religious deception, unprecedented. We can read of that in Revelation 6, 2. The white horse of the four horsemen. Followed by world wars, the red horse, Revelation 6, 3 to 4. The outcome of that is going to be, logically, as it happened in previous wars, massive food shortages. It's in verses 5 and 6. The pale horse. Followed by massive deaths. Serious population reductions. That's in Revelation 6, verses 7 and 8. All of that is before Armageddon. So Armageddon is not going to appear out of the blue. But the fact that that TV announcer saw fit to make it clear to his audience that whatever the event that was not Armageddon. No, of course it wasn't. And if they knew anything about Bible prophecy, you would have known better to even suggest such a thing. But it shows the ignorance. The world is basically ignorant of these things. But in Revelation 11, verses 1 to 14, we see something that we know about, but have we thought about it? This is the account of the two witnesses who are going to prophesy for the 3.5 years. Revelation 11. They're going to not dominate the news media. Virtually everything they do and say. Well, certainly, number one, it's going to be politically incorrect. Number two, it's going to explain what's going on in the world and why. The world is going to have a narrator to tell them what's happening and why it's happening. And they're not going to believe it. Even though it's written here in the book, they're not going to believe it. They're going to hate them. They're going to hate the two witnesses. And finally, at the end of the 3.5 years, they're going to be killed and their bodies are going to lay in the street and virtually everyone on earth is going to see them laying there dead for 3 days. And they're going to rejoice and have a great party and give gifts to each other. Because God's true witnesses are killed. The world, what I'm showing you here and what I'm saying here is the world is not going to believe it, even though it's been written for thousands of years, even though it's plain as day, even though it's explained to them by an inspired witness. They're not going to believe it. The world is that hard. And when we look at the world today and we see what's going on, even in our nation, supposedly a righteous nation, like say supposedly, the world is not going to believe. The wise will understand, but none of the wicked will understand. In Revelation 6, 9 to 11, and Daniel 7, 25, we see something else that's going to happen. Let's go to Daniel 7, 25 first. And I find this particularly interesting. Because, like it or not, we're being prepared. Those that God deems as useful instruments in his hand are going to be called upon to do certain things. Daniel 7, verse 25. And this is referring to the political religious entity in existence at the time. It says, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of a time. But the judgments will sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end." In Daniel 11:32, this is right after the talking about the abomination that makes desolate in verse 31. Verse 32, "And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits." God's people are going to be called upon to stand up. "And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Yet they shall fall by the sword and by the flame, by captivity and by spoil, many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be helped with a little help. But many shall cleave to them with flatteries. And some of them of understanding shall fall, to try them and to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end." So we know where this falls, don't we? "Because it is yet for a time appointed. And there's that same term we saw in Daniel, 7:29? The kings of the north and the kings of the south. I don't have the exact reference, but the point is that term means something. So there's going to be people called upon to be witnesses in the end time, along with the two witnesses. The world is going to wonder what's going on. They're going to see all these things, and they're not going to have a clue as to what's going on and how to understand them. God's people, in the end, are going to be called upon to explain. It says, many shall cleave to them with flatteries. There's going to be a lot of people that say, this makes a lot of sense. They're not going to necessarily be given God's Spirit, but they're going to be allowed to understand. We are going to be doing exploits. And some people will be killed for that. Revelation 6:9-11. Revelation 6:9-11. We need to be prepared. If God wants us to do something, we're going to do it. 6:9-11. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little while. They're in a state of rest. Until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. This is the section we know as the end time martyrdom of saints. Not everyone will be protected, but there, I'm sure, are many who will. There's going to be heavenly signs, things that are unexplainable by any other method. This one won't be blamed on global warming. Heavenly signs, Revelation 12. I don't have the correct chapter there. I'm sorry. Verses 12-17. I'm sorry, I don't have the right chapter. The world will see and anticipate the meaning of these heavenly signs. Daniel 12:2-3. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. I want to read the next verse because it's relevant. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Verse 10 of that chapter 12. Many shall be purified and made white. And that's referring to the events of the end time that they're put through. Many shall be made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. There's going to be massive heavenly signs. There is going to be a massive witness. And the world, for the most part, is going to continue to rebel against God and His truth and His revealed understanding. There's going to be the trumpet plagues. Revelation 8:7-9:21. And 11 verses 15 to 19 and 15 verse 5. Trumpet plagues. Culminating in the seventh trumpet, which is Revelation 11:15. It's an important one. Let's turn there. Revelation 11:15. We still haven't come to the day of the Battle of Armageddon yet. Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. This is the point in time when Christ takes over the nations. Governments are going to be taken down. There is going to be no other authority allowed. Christ will be the governor of the entire world. Now think about that. What's that going to be like? How is the world going to react? Well, in Revelation 16:9, 16:11, and 9:20, we see the reaction of the world. Despite the obvious, despite the great power, despite the witness, people who hate God are going to continue to hate God. Let's go to Revelation 16:9. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which has power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. The world is not going to be in a repentant mood, even seeing all of this for more than 3 years, even having it explained to them. It continues. And the fifth angel poured out, in verse 10, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. The world is still not going to be in a repentant mood. Chapter 9, verse 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornications, nor of their thefts. What are the major crimes in society today? Murders? Sorceries, well, the original Greek is pharmakeia, drugs actually, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. The major crimes of our society are spelled out right there, perhaps in order. The world's media today is promoting fornication and every kind of sexual perversion on every scale. People aren't going to repent. They're just not. Well, about this point in time, another thing's going to happen. It's a thing called the first resurrection. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:51. 1 Corinthians 15:51. I'm going to skip a lot of these references. They're very familiar to us anyway. You can look the rest of them up on your own, but 15:51 through 57. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. It's a limited we, of course, to those who are converted. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The first resurrection is going to change the world in ways that only we understand. The saints of God are going to be made immortal spirit beings. They're going to rule the nations with Christ for 1,000 years. On the day of his coming, Christ is going to descend directly to the Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14:4. Then, and it's clear up to that point in time, are we going to see the Battle of Armageddon. And it gives you a number of references there in Revelation 16, Revelation 19. And if you notice, the outcome of that battle is very different than what you read in Revelation 14, verse 20. I have an article on chapter 14 that you might want to consider. About that time, something else is going to happen that's very, very unusual, and most people haven't noticed this. But the beast power is given its power by the combination or the united efforts of 10 kings. In Daniel 7:11, there's something very interesting that I think we don't take into account, and perhaps we should. Daniel 7:11, I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spoke, I beheld even until the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Now, this is referring to the religious beast of the time. Verse 12, as concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, and yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. If we understand the formation of the beast power, three beasts merged together to become the fourth beast. And that you'll read of in Daniel chapter 7, where we are. The three that formed the fourth beast are going to break apart. But for sake of continuity of the nations, and this is my own speculation, God is going to allow them to continue to exist even though they don't have any political power, just for the sake of restoring a society, not unlike what we did in World War II. We gave Germany back a government. They didn't have any authority, but they at least were able to function to provide food and rebuilding of their own people. Perhaps this is going to happen when Christ returns. He's going to take over the nations. He's going to take their power. But they're going to be prolonged for a season and a time, which sounds like about a year and a half, or a year and a few months, just for sake of transfer over. However, that's not all of the story. Let's go to another place. Revelation 13:10. Revelation 13:10, because the religious beast, which helped form this coalition, is going to also meet their fate. 13:10. He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience of the saints. Keep in mind that the religious part of this beast power is drunken with the blood of the martyrs of God. Revelation 18:8. There's more to this story. I'm going to start in verse 7. How much she has glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she says in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Continue on. There's another reference here. Revelation 17:16. Here's the key verse. It tells you what's going on here. And the ten horns which you saw, and these are the ten kings, the ten horns which you saw upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, referring to the religious beast, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire, for God has put it in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God should be fulfilled. God is going to inspire the political side of the beast power to destroy the religious entity that brought them all together. The world's going to see that happen, and that's probably about the time of or right after the Battle of Armageddon, when the armies of the beast power are destroyed in the Levant, in the Middle East. After that happens, we're going to see the fall of Babylon. You can read of that in Revelation 18 in a number of places. And that's the civil religious entity that we know as the beast power. About that time, we're going to see the marriage of the Lamb. Matthew 25:10, Revelation 19. It's in Matthew 25:10 where we realize that the end of the opportunity period for becoming a part of the bride will take place. About this point in time, just before the millennium begins, Satan is going to be imprisoned for 1,000 years, Revelation 20, verse 1. The millennial age is going to last 1,000 years. The saints will rule with Christ for 1,000 years. The world is going to learn who Israel is. All of the 12 tribes of Israel today don't understand their heritage. Israel is going to be restored to their land, Ezekiel 39:25. A new Jerusalem is going to be built. And that begins in roughly Ezekiel chapter 40, and it goes on for several chapters. The Jerusalem that's described in Ezekiel is basically linear. Its dimensions are given on the surface of the earth. The new Jerusalem that's going to be built after Christ's return, prior to or during the millennial age, is constructed here on earth. It's not the same new Jerusalem that we read of in Revelation chapter 21. Important thing to notice. But right after the 1,000 years, Satan's forces, Satan and his demons are going to be restored access to the final generation of the millennial age. And from that final generation, he's going to raise a massive army. There's an important reason for that. And I have an article on that subject. I won't take the time to explain it now. But the rebellious element from the final generation of the millennial age needs to be taken away before the next major event happens, and that is the second resurrection, the resurrection that's going to occur after the 1,000 years. And you can read of that in Revelation chapter 20 as well. Satan is going to be released. He's going to raise an army. That army is going to move against Jerusalem. And fire is going to come down from God out of heaven and destroy his army. Not the entirety of the beast power, just his army. The beast power is going to be dealt with shortly thereafter. Babylon is going to fall. But then the second resurrection is going to restore people back to physical life. Those people who lived and died, who never had opportunity to become converted, are going to be given that opportunity. It's what we call the Great White Throne Judgment. It lasts a generation long. Perhaps as much as a century, we don't know exactly, but it's at least enough time for those people who lived and died and who are denied the opportunity that they should have had to become converted to do so, or not, depending on what they choose to do. And at the end of that period of time, at the end of the Great White Throne judgment period, which is evaluative judgment, not sentencing, is going to be the resurrection to the final judgment. That is the sentencing event. Matthew 25:31 tells us about that. That's what Christ was referring to. And if we place this in its right time frame, we can understand much better what it's talking about. Matthew 20, what did I say? 25:31. This is the final sentencing event. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit on the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And you can read the rest of that passage. This is the point in time when sentencing is given. Revelation 14 gives us another picture of that particular event. Revelation chapter 14, beginning in verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And an announcer came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. That individual leaves the scene at that point in time. He has reaped those who are his. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the altar, which has power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for the grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine unto the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. This second contingent are those people that God has rejected and is going to destroy. That correlates to the sheep from the goats prophecy. That is the final judgment. That is the sentencing event that so many prophecies refer to, but most people don't understand exactly when that's going to fit in. And then something spectacular is going to happen. We know that Christ is to reign until he has conquered all enemies. And the last enemy to be conquered is death. Death and hell are going to be thrown into the lake of fire and consumed. There will be no more need for death and hell, because there will be no one left alive capable of death. All who remain alive at that point in time will have been made spirit beings. So when that happens, then something spectacular is going to take place. And we find that in, of all places, 1 Corinthians 15. And it's a passage that's often overlooked for its importance. First Corinthians 15, verse 24. Then comes the end. This is the real end. When he, Christ, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, as it says in Psalm 110, verse 1. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet, but when he says all things are put under him, it's obvious that he is exempted, which did put all things under him. In other words, Christ is not preeminent over the Father. And when all things shall be subdued, verse 28, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Christ is going to turn the kingdom over to the Father that point in time. And in 2 Peter 3, verse 10, I've got just a little more here. I hope I'm not going over too much. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. The earth is going to change its composition. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness? Looking and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, and this would be God the Father, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. This is going to be a whole new world. And this is where we're going to see the new Jerusalem that we read of in Revelation chapter 21. This is a different new Jerusalem than the one that exists during the millennial age, where it says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. God has given us a tremendous amount of information about what his plan is for his creation. There's more elements that I could have added into this. I've thought of a few since I started it, but this should have to suffice right now. But you have to wonder, what is the world going to think when it sees these massive events take place? We read that there's going to be an element that just will not repent, no matter how obvious. We are given tremendous understanding. I would suggest we review these things and take them into account because it's important. We're going to see them happening, provided we live that long. The world is going to see it. The world is going to have witness. So much has been written. Let's rejoice in what God has given us to understand.